Open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 6. It was, again, kind of to echo what Matthew had said, it was great to gather for a wonderful resurrection Sunday morning last week to gather for breakfast and great music. Thank you again for all of those who participated, who gave of your talents. As we get back into Romans chapter 6, let me take just a few moments and kind of review where we're at. The Apostle Paul, he's been writing this letter, this treatise of the gospel to the believers that are in Rome, and he's never met them, but he cares for them, and he wants to tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in the gospel it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Every week, as long as I can preach, I'm going to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ, he came, he died for sins, and he rose again to prove that he was God, because we will never outgrow the need for the gospel, because even as Christians, we fall short, we sin. Paul, he's been laying out the gospel for us. In the first three chapters of Romans, he told us about the condemnation of mankind. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is really bad news, but just before this verse are two really good verses, because God doesn't just condemn us by saying, well, you've missed the mark, you failed the test, you're doomed for all eternity. But Romans 3:21 and 22 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who will believe, for there is no difference. Amen. God, he has made a way to obtain right standing with him by faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus' life, that it was perfect, that he died the death that we deserved because of sin, and that his payment is sufficient, his righteousness is credited to our account when we believe and when we confess him as Lord and we receive it by faith. And so Paul, he's told us about the condemnation of sinners in chapters 1 through 3, and then in chapters 4 through 5, he's talked about the justification of sinners. And if you recall, Paul, he used two figures of both David and Abraham to show the promise of justification is by faith. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've also talked about our ancestor Adam, who by his disobedience, death has come to all men. Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounded so much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Over and over again, Paul, he's been making it clear that the righteousness of God is a free gift and it cannot be earned. It is only a free gift that can be received. We will either be guilty before God, condemned to eternal torment in hell, or we will be acquitted because all of our sins will have been paid for by the Son of God because of his death on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 6, we said, transitions from the justification by faith to application, living out our faith in a process that is called sanctification, the process of becoming holy. Paul in Romans 6:1, he asks, shall we continue to sin just so grace may abound? At which he answers, certainly not. If we've been united with Christ in his death, we will also be united with Christ in his resurrection. And this is where we left off, Romans chapter 6. Now I'm going to back up one verse to verse 10 and read Romans 6:10 through 14. Romans 6 verse 10 says, for the death that he died, speaking of Christ, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today, as we look at these verses, the big idea is that we must die to sin and live for Christ. Verses 11 to 14, it deals with us living as instruments to God and as instruments of righteousness. We must die to sin and live for Christ. Again, this is the application of sanctification. How do we become more like Christ? Because when God justifies us, he sanctifies us. He gives us the power to overcome sin. And later, when we get to Romans 8, what is called the golden chain of redemption, it will say that those whom he has predestined, those he also called, those whom he called, these he justified, and whom he justified, he will also glorify. When God does something, he does it completely. Philippians 1:6, we're told that being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, you've been deposited with the Holy Spirit. And God wants his deposit back with interest. God desires that you and me no longer live in a state of degradation and sin that we once lived in. Instead, he wants us to be duplicators. Even last week, as we talked about in the resurrection account of Matthew 28, we're told to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all things that Jesus has commanded. And when we do this, we find out that Jesus, he is with us every step of the way, even to the very end of the age. Now, Colossians 2:8, it warns us not to be taken captive by this world. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Or the King James says, spoil you. See to it that no one take you captive through philosophy after the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world and not according to Christ. This world, it wants to take you captive. It wants to proclaim to you a narrative. It wants you to be addicted so that you can pour your time and your money into things that doesn't matter, things that take you away from Christ and the kingdom of God. This chapter deals with how we are to die to sin and how we are to live for Christ. I'm going to give you 3 points, a promise, and some application. The first point is that we must see ourselves dead to our past sins and alive in Jesus. We must see ourselves dead to our past sins and alive in Jesus. Verse 11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The ESV Study Bible, it says that being dead to sin means dead to the pervasive love for and the ruling of the power of sin. Christians must realize the mastery of sin has been broken in their lives. And the word reckon here, it's the same word that was used back in chapter 4, where Abraham believed God, and it was credited, or it was accounted to, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, we're near the end of April. You should have filed your taxes by now. You have to figure out, you have to reckon if you owe taxes or if you get some of your overpayment back. Now, reckon or count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, he has set us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. He has made us alive. And because of that, it's no longer us just trying to beat sin on our own willpower, because good luck with that. We can't do it on our own. We're going to see that even the Apostle Paul, he still sins, we will see at the end of chapter 7. But God, he has given to us this resurrecting power, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We must see ourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. To reckon here, MacDonald says, means to accept what God says about us as true and to live out in light of it. Just as Abraham believed God, God accounted, he reckoned, he credited to Abraham righteousness. God has credited to us Christ's righteousness when we believed. So now reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So this begs the question, how can we be dead to sin? What does that even mean? Well, we see here that it's a contrast. We count ourselves dead to sin by not walking in the same way that we walked before we were saved. You stop willfully sinning. You respond to temptation differently. You desire change. You want to spend time with God. Being in church isn't a burden. You might even want to change the style of music that you used to listen to. Being dead to sin is not going around and cutting your hand off or plucking your eye out if you sin. Because if that were the case, we'd have a bunch of cyclopses and one-armed people in churches. But we are to be dead to sin, and we are to be alive to Jesus. Paul, he's going to later tell us, in Romans 12, 1, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. He's not saying go light yourself on fire, but by living a holy life, not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We think differently. And this is where we get the idea of repentance. It's sometimes defined as a change of mind, a churning or agreeing that we sinned against God and we turn from sin and we turn to Him. Christians are simply to live different than that of the world. We live differently than the world because something has changed. Now, to be dead to sin doesn't mean that we are going to be sinless. No one is sinless. We've covered that. But we've also covered that we shouldn't continue in sin just to be forgiven. We are under grace when we're confronted with sin, we are to confess it, we're to turn from it, and we're to turn to Christ. A lot of today's preaching and teaching in a lot of churches may go something like this. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God wants to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. All you have to do is say this prayer, fill out this card, and then give us your money. You can't outgive God. He's given his life for you. Friends, if that's all you hear, that God has a wonderful plan for your life and that God wants to forgive you and bless you, that is a false gospel. God does have a plan for your life. Over and over again, I've told you that you must have a proper philosophy of suffering. God's plan for Stephen's life was to be a martyr. It wasn't to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God does want to forgive you. He does want to give you eternal life. He wants to save people from going on the road to destruction, to the road to eternal life. God wants healed marriages. He wants lives changed for his glory. But listen carefully. God doesn't save someone just to leave them there in their sin so that they can continue to sin. One of the first steps in becoming a believer is that we must admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And when God saves us, he doesn't leave us to be the same. He gives us Christ's power and his righteousness to change us so we don't have to continue to sin. We must recognize that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. With this, we're commanded not to let sin reign. So secondly, do not let sin be your king, but Christ. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Sin must not reign over us. This is a command. Letting sin reign, according to verse 12, is by obeying its lust. Don't do it. Letting sin reign, according to this verse, is desiring its lust. We're not to let sin be our ruler. Jesus is our ruler. And as we said last week in Matthew's Great Commission passage, if I can speak correctly, Jesus has told us that all authority has been given to him, all authority in heaven and on earth. And so a question, will you let Christ reign or will you let sin reign? Because sin, unfortunately, is always a choice. It's always a willful choice to sin and to disobey. You can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you wanted to do it. Sin will always show up. It's always crouching at the door, as God told Cain. It's ready to pounce and overtake you and ruin you. Sin is oppressive. It's selfish. It gets what you want the most, and it tempts you. You hear this little voice, well, you deserve it. Nobody will know. Doesn't God want you to be happy? All of these are lies from the enemy. Stephen Cole, he says about sin, it's like living with a little bit of cancer. You can't do it because cancer will spread and eventually kill you. As we said, Jesus, he already has all authority in heaven and on earth, but he is not an oppressive tyrant. He's not a despot ruler. Sin, however, is a tyrant and will rule and reign over us if we let him. Sin is always fun for a season, but it leaves us empty. Let me read to you what Paul tells the believers in Colossae about what to put to death what to not let sin in, what not to let reign. Colossians 3, 1 through 6 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Paul, he's communicating to us that we can have Jesus's imputed righteousness given to us because of justification. We're hidden with Christ in God. When we're saved, the old way, our old man, Paul said in Romans 6:6, was crucified in him. And Paul is not referring to your dad. He's talking about your old way of doing things. We are to regard ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. We're not to let sin reign. Finally, Paul is commanding us not to let the members of our bodies sin, but to be instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Verse 13 of Romans 6, it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Is a guitar bad? No, not in itself. Is a brick bad or evil? Again, no. A brick can be used to build a wall or a fence, or it can be thrown through a window. It's how it is used. They are objects, instruments that can be used in different ways. Now, at first reading of verse 13, you might be thinking that Paul, he is speaking of members means our sexual organs. And while this can definitely be applied in that way, let me ask, where does lust and temptation start? James 1, 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Temptation to sin starts within the heart and in the mind. My point is that here in Romans, I don't think that Paul is just talking about our reproductive organs. There are many instruments of our body. You can be tempted to sin with your eyes. You're going to see things in this world. It's not the just first inadvertent glance. It's the second and third stares and glances that get you into trouble. It's the long stare. Your members can be your eyes. They can be your mouth. Even your feet can get you into troubles. Your hands can get you into troubles. There are many parts that can get you into trouble. You can easily cut someone down on Facebook or other social media. Don't fall into snares and traps. Don't let any member of your body be used as a tool for unrighteousness. What Paul is saying is, do not present them as instruments or tools or weapons that can be used for unrighteousness to sin, but rather present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, being used as a tool for righteousness to God. These verses are only applicable to born-again believers. If you try and you tell a non-believer to stop sinning, they're just going to say, well, who do you think you are? It is when we've been freed from sin and we've been given new minds And Christ's power is inside of us that we can offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. This is not just about willing yourselves not to sin or trying to have your best life now. We are to regard ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. Sin is not to reign over us. Don't let any part of your body be used for unrighteousness. And when you do these things, we're given a promise. Verse 14 is a promise for those that have been regenerated. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace." The law will reveal that we have sinned. It tells us what sin is, but grace gives us the ability to be set free, free from the bondage and the power of sin. We've said over and over again that grace is not a license to sin, but when we do sin, we will, and we still will sin as Christians. It is covered under the blood of Jesus. When we have experienced saving grace, we will not want to sin. We should feel guilty when we do sin, and we should be quick to repent, but we are to live as heirs of saving grace. Let me read to you Titus 2:11-14. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." I don't know who said it, but the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, and the adversary, Satan, he will try to condemn you of your sin. When we have experienced grace, we will want to please the Lord. We will want to obey his commands. 1 John 5:3 tells us, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." His commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are for our good. They are not oppressive. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us that empowers us to obey him. We have the power to overcome sin. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence." But this requires effort on our part. It requires knowledge and discernment. If you get tempted to sin, in the words of Gandalf, "Flee, you fools, flee." Let me give you three verses. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee immorality." 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Flee from idolatry." 2 Timothy 2:2, "Flee from youthful lust." Flee. If you struggle with drinking, don't go to a bar. If you struggle with porn, don't be alone with access to it. Get an accountability partner. Flee it. Fill your time with something else. Present yourself to God. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Sin shall not be your master. This is a promise. If you've been saved, you've been given tools to overcome sin. Jesus was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. And you might say, "Yeah, but Jesus was God." True. Jesus was God, but he was also man. He knows what it's like to be tempted, and he can sympathize with our struggles. Every time Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he repeated scripture back to Satan. And let me give you two closing scriptures. When you're tempted, you can cling to Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Finally, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I will close with this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more. Father, help us to be more conformed to the image of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. May we realize that he died once for sins. In the life he lives to you. Father, may we be dead to sin and alive to you because of Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, if there is someone here that struggles with sin, would you convict and bring them to repentance? Help us to realize that all of us sin. Your word says that if we say we have no sin, we make you out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. Help us to be quick to repent, to seek you, to know that we have an advocate, Christ the righteous one. Thank you that you give grace and mercy to humility. So Lord, humble our hearts. Draw us and lead us. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit not to let sin reign, but may you reign. May the gospel of Jesus Christ change lives. For it is the power of salvation for all that would believe. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.